Turn with me to Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 7 begins on page 90 of the Green Creeds book. Lord's Day 7. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others but to me also remission of sin, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved, there is one subject which unites all four question and answers of Lord's Day 7, and that subject is faith. The noun faith is used throughout this Lord's Day, and the verb that goes with faith, namely believe, is used. But essentially, faith and believing are the same word. There isn't any verbal form of faith. Let me show this to you by looking at these questions and answers. Answer 20 says that those only are saved who are engrafted into Christ and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Question 21, what is true faith? And the answer begins, true faith is not only a certain knowledge, etc. Question 22, what is then necessary for a Christian to believe? And the answer speaks of the articles of our Catholic, that is universal, undoubted Christian faith. And in answer 23, which consists of the Apostles' Creed, we have many references to faith. It starts, I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ, with the I believe applying to in Jesus Christ and all these things about him. Article 8, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Number 9, I believe and Holy Catholic Church, and then I believe all these other things, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's pretty convincing proof. This is about faith. The one article of the Heidelberg Catechism that is all about faith. Now, one of the main points, the question that Lord's Day 7 makes about Christian faith, is that it receives. Faith receives. The first half of Lord's Day 7 emphasizes this. the last few words of answer 20, we receive all Christ's benefits by a true faith. And then at the end of answer 21 says, true faith is an assured confidence that not only to others but to me also, the following, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, and therefore if God gives them, we receive them. And it's truth, it's faith that receives them. So in this sermon, beloved, we are going to consider two questions. What are the benefits that faith receives? And why is it that it is faith that receives these blessings? Let's look then at faith receiving all the blessings of salvation, what faith receives, and why faith receives. Now in Galatians 3, verses 6 through 29, the portion we read earlier, it speaks a lot about the glorious things of the gospel that we receive by faith. And it's doing this, of course, you understand, because the Judaizers were teaching salvation by faith and works. The first thing in this passage, and the most prominent in this whole epistle, is the blessing of justification. And justification is God's declaration that we are righteous, perfectly righteous, without a single sin reckoned to our account. Justification is God's declaration that we are righteous on the basis of the imputation or reckoning to our account of the very righteousness of God, which is the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ to the law of the Almighty. This justification, this legal declaration by God of all his children, you are righteous with the obedience that Christ obtained for you in his life on earth. This justification is by faith alone. We believe the gospel of Christ's sacrifice for all our sins. And in believing this gospel of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, as taught in Scripture, we receive his righteousness imputed or made over to us or reckoned to our account. Our sins then are imputed to Christ. Christ bears them and we are forgiven. And justification is that his righteousness is made over to us legally as our own, as the Lord's Supper form puts it, as really as if we had kept the law perfectly ourselves. Galatians 3, verse 6. Abraham believed God, there's faith, and it was accounted or reckoned to his account for righteousness. Because justification has in it the word just, justification, which is the same essentially as righteousness. It's the declaration of us as righteous. So Abraham believed God, there's faith, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is, he was reckoned or accounted just or righteous, justified. Verse 8 contains this part. The scripture, seeing that God would justify or declare righteous the heathen through faith. Verse 24. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And when it says by faith, It doesn't need to say by faith alone, though that is what it's saying in effect, because there isn't anything else that can justify us. Faith alone. Galatians 3 stresses that we're not only justified by faith alone, but that it is by faith alone that anyone is blessed. Let me show you especially two verses. Verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And the blessing in this passage is that which was promised to Father Abraham in the book of Genesis. And since we've been looking at the life of Jacob and the blessing to Jacob, which is a repetition and development of the promise and blessing to Abraham, you know that this blessing includes the blessing of land in the promised seed, who is Jesus Christ, which means the new heavens and the new earth, because since Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth and we are in him, we inherit all his possessions. And the blessing to Abraham in Genesis is also righteousness in the promised seed, which is justification, as verses 6 and 16 make clear, because righteousness is in Christ alone. And the relationship between these two first blessings that we've looked at is very simple. Those who are righteous with the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, the first thing we look at, cannot but be blessed. The second benefit, they cannot but be blessed in the Lord. If God in heaven looks down upon us and we're in Jesus Christ with the righteousness of God imputed to us, God necessarily, although perfectly willingly and in his love and mercy, must bless us. He can't do anything else, so to speak, but bless us. It is impossible for God not to bless those who are possessing by faith the righteousness of God himself. And that's important because the world comes to you and says, you're a Christian, you poor thing. If only you were enlightened. If only you were as happy as us. Just look at the world and the mess that it's in. And the Christian, instead of going around like a pauper, the Christian, he's the one with the righteousness of God, and he's blessed in Jesus Christ. And in this passage, not only must we understand the blessing which we receive by faith in connection with the blessing upon Abraham, but we must understand this blessing over against the curse of the law. Ah, and this is where the world comes in. The curse of the law. Verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law, and this is everyone else who's apart from Jesus Christ, including those whom God is supposed to love, even though they're out in Jesus Christ, those to whom God gives all sorts of wonderful blessings, according to the theory of common grace, Scripture says, as many as are of the works of the law, all unbelievers, are under the curse, not the blessing. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You could take a text like this and go to someone who says that God blesses everybody and say to them, well, have you read Galatians 3 verse 10? Do you realize what an awful position the unbeliever's in? And how dare you come with this false comfort? Because you're referring this supposed blessing to everybody, but these people have sinned. It says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If the person has committed one sin, and they have, millions of them, they're born in sin and shape in iniquity. Every one of them is cursed. And then you end up with the crazy position that those outside of Christ are cursed by God and blessed by God. And what is the curse of God? It's his fiery word whereby he devotes them to destruction and damnation. So God curses them and he blesses them. He devotes them to destruction and damnation and he blesses them. What are you talking about? And just as the curse is a powerful, irresistible word of God that slays and torments, God's blessing is equally an equally powerful word of God that brings spiritual peace and prosperity. And the Bible itself is filled with these blessings because it wants to assure us that no, your life isn't finished. No, things aren't terrible. No, you're not having your worst life now. The paraphrase, another preacher, all things are yours in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I come quickly, and my reward is with me. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. We're righteous by faith alone, and we are blessed by faith alone. Believe that. Believe that. Because if you don't believe that, then you won't enjoy that. God says you're righteous. Therefore I bless you with all blessings in spiritual places in Christ. But if you say, no, it's not true. My life's too miserable. God couldn't bless me. Look at the mess I'm in. My home's a disaster. Look at the job I'm in. I live in a dump. Then you can't be blessed in your consciousness. And you're calling God a liar. Faith is knowledge. Knowledge of our blessedness in Jesus Christ. And interwoven with these two benefits that faith receives, justification and blessedness, there's a third one. We are the children of Abraham by faith alone. Now, you don't become a child of Abraham by your natural birth. That was the mistake that the Jews made. And God destroyed Jerusalem for that sin and others in AD 70. Don't make that mistake. But there are Christians all around the world who are making Jews the children of Abraham, spiritually, by natural birth. It's there in the gospel accounts. You don't become a child of Abraham by working for it. Galatians 3 tells us how you become a child of Abraham. Verse 7. Know ye therefore, know this, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, because he's the father of all believers. And this is a wonder that you and I can say, I'm a child of Abraham, though we are separated from his day by thousands of years. But you don't need to follow some sort of convoluted genealogical tree, as most of us can only go back 3 or 4 generations anyway, unless you pay for some genealogical expert or put a lot of time into it. We're the children of Abraham, even though we're separated from his lands in the Middle East by thousands of miles. And we have, at least most of us, no blood ties with Abraham whatsoever. And yet we're his children. And he owns us as his children too. If Abraham could look down in heaven, he could say, oh look, there's one of my children. He's a child of mine because he shares the faith which I have. Verse 8. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. That's the gospel. Genesis 12, verse 3, quoted here. In thee shall all nations be blessed. And this is a reference to the Catholic or universal church. All nations blessed. And so membership in the invisible church, especially the knowledge of this membership, it comes by faith alone. And then there's adoption. Adoption is by faith alone. And adoption is a legal act. It involves all sorts of paperwork. Adoption is a legal act, like justification. It's a legal act whereby God legally takes us out of the devil's brood and into his family as his children, sons and daughters. Galatians 3 verse 26, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And the word children there is literally sons, and by extension therefore daughters, because as verse 28 says, there is neither male nor female, because we're all one in Jesus Christ. So by faith then, we are both the children of Abraham and the children of God. As the children of Abraham, the history of Abraham and his seed through the Old Testament is our history. And the promises to Abraham and his seed in the Old Testament are our promises too. Don't be giving them back to the Jews. Don't be looking for a new temple in Jerusalem. We're the children of Abraham. The promises of Abraham's for us. The history of the children of Abraham's ours. The future for the sons of Abraham's ours. Don't be giving away your best possessions to somebody else without any thought. Hold on to them. Good to be generous. But you can't be generous and give away a thing like this. That'd be like Esau. And as the children of God, we have a father. We have a father who cares for us. And having such a father, we know that he is not going to leave us out of his will. We're not going to do something wrong one day, and our heavenly father is going to go to the will and say, well, I had all these wonderful things, and I'll change my will, I'll call my lawyer. The Father's affections for us is unchangeable. He'll give us the rod and chastise us and bring us back, but the inheritance is ours. Something else that Galatians 3 says, that we receive by faith alone, the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And in this passage, we have a cluster of beautiful ideas. We have the blessing of Abraham as his children, and we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise here of the Spirit, the genitive is this. We have the one promised in the Old Testament scriptures who is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was operative in the Old Testament, and he was operative in the Old Testament in saving the church. But because the Old Testament was an era of types and shadows, and the Messiah had not yet come, the Spirit was not poured out in his fullness in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. The Old Testament predicts that the Spirit is going to be poured out. Joel 2, for instance, poured out upon Israel. and upon young and old, and male and female, and poured out upon the Gentiles too. And the Spirit is going to be poured out as the one who brings the blessings of God in the promised Messiah to all nations. All those who believe, of every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Now, I've mentioned five things here from Galatians chapter 3 that we receive by faith alone: justification, the blessings, the adoption by God, being Abraham's children, the Holy Spirit. But there are very many more. You can even say, though, hear me out, I'm not going Arminian, you can even say that regeneration is by faith alone. Because Scripture speaks of regeneration in two distinct ways. There's what we may call immediate regeneration, when God implants the divine seed of life into an elect child of His. That's immediate, irrespective of our sinfulness and unbelief. God grants the Spirit, puts that seed inside us. And then secondly, and flowing from that, is what we may call mediate regeneration. That is, the Word is involved. When the divine life, which has already been implanted in us, comes to manifestation through contact with the external Word. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Being born again, another biblical term for regeneration, the new birth, being born again not of corruptible seed, but we are born again of an incorruptible seed. That's the implanting of a new life in us. And then, by the Word of God, and the by is different from the preposition of, we're born again of this incorruptible seed, it's implanted in us. And then secondly, in a second aspect, we are born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And verse 25 says, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There's an incorruptible seed placed in us. The first aspect of regeneration, immediate. And then there's being born again by the Word of God, which is the preached Word, which brings to manifestation the divine life plighted in us. And when it says we are born again by the Word, it's by the Word as it is believed. The one who's been born again by this seed implanted in him or her hears the Word, which brings the life to manifestation consciously. Which is one reason why we catechize the children. We want to bring them into contact with the Word of God, so that the life in the elect children who've been regenerated comes more and more to manifestation, shows itself by faith and obedience. Sanctification is by faith alone. And the two classic texts here in this regard are both found in the book of Acts. Acts 15 verse 9. At the Jerusalem Synod, Peter says, God put no difference between us and them, Jews and Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. And the purification of the heart includes sanctification. Chapter 26, verse 18, Paul explains here to Agrippa the divine mandate given to him. His mission was, quote, to open their eyes and turn them, the Gentiles especially, from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And not only this sanctification is by faith, but glorification is by faith too. This is 2 Corinthians 4:18, 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, it's a special sort of glass here, a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Here the scripture is like a mirror. You look into the scripture and reflects the glory of the Lord from heaven. And as you do that, you are changed or transformed into the same image, that's the image of God in Jesus Christ, from glory to glory, that is to greater and greater degrees of glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And here sanctification, a progressive work, is described as a sort of glorification, because the divine glory is wrought in us in sanctification in this life as we put on the communicable attributes of God, love and mercy and justice and truth and faithfulness, which image we bear perfectly in the next world. We could go on at great length and mention some of the other blessings which the believer receives by faith. Access to God, Romans 5 verse 2. You can only get near God by faith, because without faith it is impossible to please Him. Eternal life is by faith alone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You don't work for it and earn it. You believe in Jesus, the life, the resurrection life, and receive it. The fruit of the Spirit, that's by faith. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and there it's especially faithfulness, meekness and temperance come through the Spirit, who is received by faith. And the whole of salvation, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when you hear this, you're thinking, I need to shake myself at times. I need to believe. I need to trust in this Jesus more and more. Because there are all these blessings. I'm going through the week and my head is filled with all sorts of nonsense. I'm not thinking about these things, and I'm maybe watching too much TV. And I'm wasting my time on all sorts of nonsense. Believe. And so it is that faith receives the blessings conveyed to God's people through the Christian sacraments. Let's consider two men or women who come to the Lord's table. One's a believer, the other one is an unbeliever. The believer eats and drinks Jesus Christ sacramentally by faith. That is, he receives all the blessings of salvation in Jesus, pardon, peace with God, the comfort of the gospel. As Augustine famously said, believe and thou hast eaten. And then there's the unbeliever. And let's assume that the church is faithful, that the person hasn't done anything known whereby he would warrant being placed under church discipline. So he's an unbeliever, he's a hypocrite, and he's a secret one. He comes to the Lord's Supper. How many blessings does he get? None. None. What is happening to him then spiritually? 1 Corinthians 11. He doesn't eat and drink Christ, he eats and drinks judgment, not discerning the Lord's body, because he profanes the Holy Supper. The same holds for adult baptism. The believer, who's an adult, who is baptized, receives the sign and seal impressed upon his heart of the washing of regeneration and the cleansing of all sin. And the unbeliever, well, he just gets wet to some degree. That's it. Positively, if you can call that positively. And then he profanes a holy sacrament and brings judgment upon himself, as did Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8. And what about the baptism of the infants of believers? The infants of believers who are reprobate receive none of the blessings of salvation, and their unbelief serves to harden them and becomes an occasion of their greater judgment, because they despise the covenant and they turn away to the world or the false church. With regard to the elect infants of believers, some of them are actually regenerated at their baptism. Some of them. Though we don't know which ones. And you can't know which ones in this world. Some of those elect infants of believers are regenerated before their baptism. And so at their baptism, God is working grace in them. Grace is invisible. Grace operates on the heart, and the lack of age doesn't stop the grace of God, because the grace of God is irresistible. And as they were without their knowledge condemned in Adam and partakers of original sin, so they are again without their knowledge received unto grace in Christ, as our baptism form rightly puts it. And as for those elect infants who are regenerated after their baptism, well, then they, by God's grace, look back to their baptism, and God makes that a means of grace to them in the present through their reflection, as our baptism is a means of grace to us even now, as we think about our water baptism, or as we witness the water baptism of children and adults today. And then we remember, and this is an important part of the Reformed faith regarding faith itself, that faith is not only an activity, it's not only knowing as truth everything God has revealed in His Word, and trusting and relying upon the promises an arm of God, as question answer 21 explains, but faith is also a bond. Answer 20 says, those are engrafted into Him, those who are saved by Christ, they are engrafted into Him. Think now of those trees into which you can graft a branch. Those who are saved by Christ are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith, as the sap from such a tree flows into the branch which has been grafted into it. And that's especially important when you consider infants. In their infancy, who are regenerated, the sap of the Spirit flows into them without their understanding, without their knowing what day of the week it is, without their even knowing their own name. Before we leave this part of the sermon, we need to stress that unbelievers receive a lot from God too. But we need to be clear what it is that they receive. They receive a lot of earthly things. They receive a lot of food. Enough to keep them going food-wise for 75 years. And they never once said grace, truly, from their heart. They received the clothes to cover their back for 83 years or 16 years or 42 years or whatever it is. They lived in houses and had jobs and spouses and children, usually. God gave them a lot of money. How much money does someone go through in a lifetime? In the Western world, hundreds of thousands of pounds. And God gave them health and every breath. And some of these unbelievers receive allotted from God, even in the world of the church. They hear the preaching of the word in sound churches, some of them, and they maybe hear the gospel every week. Man, they're being showered with good things. Some of them partake of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Some of them partook of both. Some of them were catechized. Some of them have Bibles in their houses, maybe four Bibles. And some of them have Christian literature. They receive a lot of things, a lot of things, all from God. But without faith, they do not receive salvation. They do not receive the blessings of salvation, and they don't receive any blessings at all, but they received a lot. And they're culpable for their abuse of these things, which shows the necessity of faith. Without faith, you've got nothing, nothing. And without faith, all the good things that you receive from God will turn round on the judgment day and condemn you. And what is this true faith? It's not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in his word, but it's also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to other people, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation is freely given by God, merely of grace, and only for the sake of Christ's merit. We believe and we trust. And then when you trust, you enter into the new world, and then all things are yours. And all those things which formerly condemned us don't condemn us, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Faith receives all the blessings of salvation. In our final moments, we need to consider why it is that it's faith that receives these things and not something else. Why faith? Well, if you consider faith from different aspects, that'll help you understand why it is faith. Faith, to go back to a point made earlier, faith is a bond with Jesus Christ. Those who are saved by Christ are engrafted into him, and, you could almost add in square brackets, and so receive all his benefits by a true faith. This living bond that is faith is like a conduit or a channel. And down that channel, or conduit, or pipe, I know it's a crude imagery, but it's the best we can do, flows the Holy Spirit. Flows the Spirit of Jesus Christ and all the blessings that the Spirit brings. So faith receives the blessings of salvation because it's a living bond with Christ. Or to change the imagery from the pipe, it's that whereby we're engrafted into Jesus Christ, so that the sap of the tree, bringing the blessings of life, comes to us. That's why it's by faith that we receive these things. And then if you think about faith as an activity, and this activity of faith arises from the bond, faith knows and rests in the truth of God's word and gospel, question and answer 21, and faith, by its very nature, looks outside of itself. Faith is like the eye. And the only thing that the eye cannot see is itself. The eye looks out. We talk about the eye of faith. Faith looks outside of itself. Faith looks away from oneself. And so faith, there are other virtues, but faith as a virtue given to the believers is the exact opposite of looking at yourself. Now, the Christian must look at himself. He's got to examine his conscience. He's got to deal with his sins, for instance. But faith can never be self-centered. Faith can't be absorbed with itself, because faith, by its very nature, looks outside and away from, like the eye does. I know you can look at your hand, but now stick with the point of the analogy. Don't press every detail. And faith that looks away from itself looks at the triune God. The work of the triune God in Jesus Christ, and especially his offering on the cross and his intercession for us. That's what faith looks at. And then faith looks at these things, the eye of faith, and it's like a hand, and it grabs them. It appropriates them. We talk about the hand of faith. That's what faith does. It looks at them, and then it draws them near so as to possess and own them. And there's no other theological virtue or Christian activity which can embrace the blessings of salvation, therefore. Love can't do that, though it's important in its own sphere. Works of gratitude can't do that, though they're crucial in their own sphere. But faith is a bond, and the activity of looking and appropriating, faith receives the blessings of God. And you can understand, too, why faith receives all the blessings of salvation in Christ. Because of the role of faith as relating to the triune God in Jesus Christ. The only way to relate to Christ is by faith. Outside faith, there's just this man Jesus spoken of in the Bible, and Christians say he's the Son of God. That's it. But faith connects us with Christ, because he is the object of faith held out to us in the Bible. The Bible says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The object of faith, especially in Scripture, is Christ. Saving faith looks at Jesus. And faith, then, as knowledge and reliance, means that we know Jesus, we really know him, we know him, and we rely on him as our Savior. That is, we get close to him, we receive him, and all the blessings of the triune God which are in him. Faith relates us to God. Faith relates us to Christ, and now faith relates us to God, because God's invisible, obviously enough. God is spiritual. But what does faith deal with? Faith deals with invisible spiritual realities. As Paul says in Romans 8, what thou seest, why do you hope for? You could add, what you see, how can you believe in it? Faith deals with the unseen. And if faith, then, is the way in which we relate to the invisible spiritual God, and that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, as James 1 says, then faith receives these blessings from the Father. One final section. I'm looking at faith from different perspectives to see why faith receives the blessings. Faith not only relates to persons, the triune God in Jesus Christ, but faith is the appropriate and proper response to salvation and its blessings. Salvation, as it were, in the Bible, is presented as being wrapped in a promise. Salvation comes to us as a promise. Believe and be saved. Verse 18 says, if the inheritance be of the law, and you've got to work for it, it is no more of promise. But God gave it, the inheritance, to Abraham by promise. What is the proper response to a promise? You don't work for a promise. You don't love for a promise. You don't eat a promise. What do you do with a promise? You believe it. You believe it. Galatians 3, verse 22. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Those who believe get the promise and all the blessings of salvation contained in that promise. Salvation is a promise, therefore faith. And salvation is also presented in Scripture as a gift. everlasting righteousness, remission of sin, salvation are freely given of God. And what do you do with a gift? You receive it. Receiving it is better than accepting it. The Arminians prefer accepting. It emphasizes more their activity and enables them to take faith easier into the category of the right exercise of man's alleged free will. Reception, receiving, emphasizes passivity, which fits better with the truth of salvation by grace alone. Because it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith receives the gift. And that's why faith receives all these blessings, and it is infallibly faith alone which receives them. Believe. Amen. Our Father in heaven, strengthen our faith by feeding it upon thy word and with thy Holy Spirit, that we may appropriate more and more and be filled with confidence, hope, and joy at thy goodness to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.